Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus saves. There is no other. There is something deeply woven into the Jewish Christian scriptures about the central abiding theme of salvation. Some call it the crimson thread of salvation. That is, the theme of salvation can be found from Genesis to Revelation and everywhere in between. Over and over again, God's word tells us that men and women must be saved. In Genesis chapter 6, Noah is saved as the waters begin to rise. He constructs the ark and he and his family are saved. High atop Mount Moriah, Isaac is saved from Father Abraham's descending blade. In the Exodus narrative, when the children of Israel have their backs against the Red Sea and can no longer save themselves from Pharaoh's army, the waters are parted and they are saved. In Jericho, the spies of Joshua are saved as Deborah gives them sanctuary in her home. In the book of Jonah, the city of Nineveh hears the good news preached, and they are saved. In the book of Daniel, the mouths of the lions in the damp den are shut, and Daniel is saved. In the book of Judges, chapter 6, when Samson uses his mighty strength to topple the temple of the Philistine god Dagon, though he dies, he is saved. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, young David is saved from the pursuits of King Saul. In 2 Kings chapter 9, Israel is saved from the wicked queen Jezebel. In the book of Hosea, God uses Hosea to save his wife Gomer. In the Gospels, Jesus saves the crippled man at the pool of Bethesda, the man born blind from birth, the woman taken in adultery, the Roman soldier's son, the Samaritan woman at the well, and Jairus's daughter. In Luke 23, Jesus saves the thief on the cross, and he saves Peter from the guilt of having betrayed his beloved master. And so on this day we join in that massive and incontrovertible biblical chorus from both the Old and New Testaments declaring, Hosanna, God saves. Yes, and his salvation is always perfect and complete and whole. You see, one cannot be saved halfway. The act of salvation, you see, is an all-in act. Jesus was all in, wanting you and I and all humanity to be saved. Today is an exciting day for us to celebrate the realization that Jesus, and Jesus only, is God's vehicle predestined, foreordained to save us from our sins. He comes to us today, welcoming us in humility. But back then, however, as now, there would have been pollsters. I know, we think that pollsters are perhaps a modern invention. They're not really. Well, what's a pollster? A pollster is any person or organization who endeavors to make an educated guess based on available surveys or statistics in order to make some kind of prediction going forward. Now, in the Bible, people who offered predictions who did not factor in God into their polling were called soothsayers and charlatans and diviners. So, follow not the pollsters. If a pollster does their work and they fail to include that our God is in control of his creation and the course and destiny of the nations, they are nothing but soothsayers and charlatans and diviners. The psalmist declares in Psalm 96, "For great is the Lord, and greatly," just as we have been this morning, "to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." And that's where Jesus, our King, is heading today, straight into God's sanctuary. But let me bring us back to Matthew's gospel. We call this special day of Palm Sunday, celebrated by Christians the world over, Christians in China, Christians in Iraq, and especially Christians that are there in Israel. We call this day the triumphal entry. That is, when God saves, it's a triumph. It's wonderful. Amen? I know it was a triumph when God saved me, and I'm sure it was a triumph when God saved you. And so our excitement is palpable today because we are saying, look, here is the one who is coming to save and rescue us. Won't you welcome him in? Isn't that exciting? Come on now, church, isn't that exciting? Amen. And so here's what the pollsters like to do. They like to predict outcomes. Which candidate will win which states? What politician will capture the 18 to 25 demographic? How will the people in Florida, Arkansas, Alaska, or Kentucky, how will they vote? That's what pollsters do. And to boot, they make lots and lots of money making these predictions, yes? But interestingly, pollsters have been known to be wrong, right? Yeah. In Jesus' day, they were polling people to learn if the people really, really believed that he was the promised Messiah. They polled people to find out whether the people really, really believed that Jesus was the complete fulfillment of the Old Testament scripture. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 declares, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law," Jesus says, "or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, unless heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not one dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished." And that's what Jesus was doing in Jerusalem, was accomplishing the fulfillment of all the Old Testament law. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For the promises of God find their yes in him." That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to the glory of God. They polled people to find out if he was really able to save people from their sins. And as any pollster does, they started to ask questions, you know, and to examine upcoming trends and events. And the big polling question was, can Jesus the Christ, this man from Nazareth, can he save the people from their sins? Can he do that? So they started to plot their graphs and they gathered their statistics and they invited public opinion. When the crowds turned from shouting their praise and their hosannas to shouts of "crucify him," the pollsters believed, uh-oh, Jesus is slipping in the polls. When the disciples ran as he was arrested in the garden, the pollster said, uh-oh, Jesus is trending down significantly. When the pollsters heard that Simon Peter had betrayed him, they said, he's lost his base. When the pollsters heard the crowds had picked Barabbas over Jesus, they said, he's losing the campaign, folks. When Pilate washed his hands of responsibility for Jesus' fate, forget the loud hosannas. The pollsters felt Jesus will not be saving anyone. When the Roman soldiers stripped him and beat him to within an inch of his life, then spat in his face, the pollsters now said, "We are definitely in negative territory. There will be no salvation happening here today." When the women mourned and wailed and cried aloud as he passed through the streets, no longer riding carefree on the donkey his disciples had procured, but rather stumbling under the crushing weight of his own cross, the pollsters said, "No, Jesus does not save." When the Roman execution machine expeditiously nailed him to his cross and dropped it into the hole on Calvary's hillside, the pollster said, "It's over. We need to find another candidate." But then, from high upon his cross, as his bloody body blew in the warm midday breeze of just another day in Jerusalem, the man who had so much promise and had such high approval ratings at the start shouted down from his cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Then, when the sky went black and the curtain in the temple was torn in two and the ground opened up, a Roman centurion, a pagan, far from the promises of the people of Israel, said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." And the pollsters were wrong. The pollsters were wrong. Every person that would dare to take from you the joy of celebrating that your salvation is found in none other than Jesus is just a politically correct pollster who has been proven to be wrong. Follow not the pollsters. Follow him as he enters Jerusalem this day to the cross, to the grave, to the sky, for you and for I. Amen.